All right, Wednesday night I forgot to turn that on right, so it's right now. let me just share with you as you turn to 1 John chapter 5. We're going to finish up 1 John tonight. Starting next week, we're going to be going back into the Gospel of John, but not like we did this verse by verse, but we're going to be looking at the seven I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John. So I think that'd be a fun study together, and hopefully encourage you in your faith. And again, remember John's emphasis is to speak of the deity of Jesus Christ, and each one of those statements reveal that He is the eternal God. So we'll start that next Sunday evening. In the last part of the chapter, fifth chapter of 1 John, the epistle of 1 John, he's going to conclude, of course, this letter to the churches. And it is interesting that he doesn't really have a John style. Is not a long ending salutation to a letter, like Paul has more of the longer salutation and bring it down. But John just kind of just says it and then moves on type of thing. So even up to the end, you know, sometimes when you do this study of some of Paul's letters and stuff, you get to the end and he starts naming all these people and going down this list of stuff, and you go, well, you know, what does this mean to me? I don't know these people, and you know, this type of thing. But John continues all the way to the end to speak to us about where we are. Last week, you know, I hope you remember that the emphasis of John is he wanted us to know if we knew Jesus Christ as our Savior, and that we had salvation. And we talked about how important it is for us to know that we have eternal salvation, that we don't spend our life wondering whether we're saved one moment and lost the next. And unfortunately, there are even some Christian traditions that people live their whole life like that, wondering whether or not they are saved and have no real assurance of their salvation. So John, in the first part of this chapter, dealt with that assurance, and of course, verse 13 is one of the key verses of that. Now, we start with verse 14. And what I want to talk to you about as we close out this book is when you know you have the assurance of salvation, when you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, when you have no doubt about that, and you know that you are born again and heaven is your destiny and you are a child of God, and all those things are affirmed and confirmed in your heart and in your spirit by the work of the Holy Spirit within you, then what do we need to continue in as the children of God? Who are we? Maybe even more directly, who are we in Christ Jesus? Now, there's no way in the short verses we can talk about all that we are, but there are some things that John certainly gives us after he dealt with the affirmation of our salvation that he gives us that we can continue in, that we can know because we are in Christ Jesus. We can say we know because we're in Christ Jesus, we're going to get to go to heaven, okay? But, you know, how many of you have been saved more than 10 years? More than 20 years? Keep your hand up. More than 30 years? Okay. More than 40 years? I don't know. 16, how old am I? Oh, I am. More than 40 years. More than 50 years? Okay. Wow, more than 60 years. Two of you, more than 70 years. What, more than 80 years?
No.
Okay. So you know what that means? Miss Ruth wins the award tonight, but what that means is that, you know, regardless, most everybody said more than 10 years in here. So that means it's been at least 10 years since the time that you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and now. And for some, 70 years. So, though we know that heaven is our eternal destination, none of us in here jump from salvation to heaven immediately. Okay? So we've had a period of time from the time we were born again until we're still waiting for that time that we get to move from this place into heaven. So what does our faith mean, or how should it work, or what should it look like in that period of time between being born again and going into our eternal home? So he gives us the assurance of our salvation last week, but now he wants to give us a few nuggets, if you will, of what we have given to us because we are born again. And I think these are things that God, he's given us for our life until that time when he says, okay, time to come on home. Okay? So think about some of these things as I break these down for you. Let's just read this and then we'll go back and look at it. So starting with verse 14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, but not all sins, and there is a sin not leading to death. Verse 18 now. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is a true God and eternal life. In the last verse, what he says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. So, as we look at this, he's talking about we who are now in Christ. We have the assurance of our salvation. What are some things that he's called us to now that we are the children of God? You understand, I hope that you and I understand, that salvation is work of God from the inside out. We talked about that before. What does he do? He takes you and I who are spiritually dead and estranged from God, and he infuses us or gives us eternal life. He does that. His way is through what we call the gospel. And it has been made possible for us, as we've talked about, as we've gone through this epistle of John, through who Jesus Christ is. We discovered how important that is. And what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the fullness of the gospel. Who he is and what he's done. And the Bible reminds us that there's only one gospel. There's only one saving gospel. Once you and I have entered into that covenant of God through his Son Jesus Christ, which is brought to us by the gospel, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells us. Every born-again child of God has the Holy Spirit. Every born-again child of God does not get a piece of the Holy Spirit, but gets the wholeness of the Holy Spirit. I'm doing a weekly study through a book called Knowing God by Packard. How many of you ever heard of that book? It's an excellent book. And he begins by talking about who God is. And about the fifth chapter, that's where we're at right now, we talk about the Holy Spirit. And one of the wonderful things about God is one of the attributes of God is his omnipresence, which means that God has the capability of being everywhere at the same time, which means that when you and I are born again, I don't just get a part of the Holy Spirit, and you get a part of the Holy Spirit, and you get a part of the Holy Spirit, and you get a part of the Holy Spirit, as if he is divvied out that way, and you're hoping you get a bigger piece than I get. But because he is God, and he's able to do this, each one of us, the Holy Spirit can be fully in me, working in me, empowering me, doing everything in me, and at the same time, he can be that way in you also. Which is one of the wonders of who God is. And again, because we are linear thinkers, and because we think with boundaries upon our ability to think, it is really hard for us to fully conceive the thought that one person of the Godhead can be everywhere completely at one time. And not only there, but fully involved with us everywhere at one time. So, as believers, we receive the Holy Spirit as the gift from God. Think about it. The gift of God is God himself who indwells you. That is the gift of God. And Jesus says, this is important for you to receive the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit does things for us that we could not possibly do for ourselves. Everybody in here is saved because the Holy Spirit brought you to salvation. But even after you were saved, he indwells you, and now he is at work in you and in me, transforming us, as we talked about, from the inside out. You have the capability of receiving the truths from God, the spiritual truths from God, because the Holy Spirit resides within you. You have the capability of understanding them. You have the capability also of going directly to God in prayer and receiving directly from God in prayer and hearing directly from God in prayer. Not so much that a God who's afar off out there, but a God who literally dwells within you. It's an amazing thing what the Holy Spirit does. These are the things we have received because we've received the Holy Spirit. Now, how is the Holy Spirit working these things out in us so that we know who we are in Christ? The Bible says we are no longer our own. We have been bought with a price. We have been given a new identity. And everything that we have been given from God has been given to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So our new identity is found in Jesus Christ. And what God has for us continues to be given to us through Jesus Christ. Four things that I wrote down here that He instructs us in as He closes out this letter to the church. The first thing that He reminds us is in verse 14 and 15. And He reminds us that because of Jesus, and because you have the Holy Spirit, because you are now a child of God, you are born again. God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, and the Holy Spirit is God who resides within you. You can put it that way. You and I now can have the wonder of confidence in prayer. Now, does anybody have any idea how prayer always works? There's a kind of a mystery even for we who are Christians when it comes to the matter of prayer. But there are some things that the New Testament teaches us about prayer. And if we hear those things as the Holy Spirit teaches us through the Word, then the Bible says we actually can have confidence in prayer. That's what he says at the beginning of verse 14. He says, now. After you have the assurance of salvation, now this. And the first now this that He gives us is that, look at what He says here, is the confidence that we have in Him, in Christ Jesus. Because you are Christ's, because you and I belong to Him, we now have confidence in Him. Now look at what the first confidence that He gives us. He says that if we ask anything, He hears us. Wait a minute, did I leave something out there? I think I did. I think I did. Which, by the way, people like to leave out. They like to say, well, I ask and I believe. You'll hear another verse, I think it's John who actually says this, says, if you ask Jesus, he's quoting Jesus where he says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And unfortunately, many Christians have said, well, that just means at the end of your verse you say in Jesus' name, and somehow that little phrase at the end of the verse requires God to answer whatever your prayer request is. Notice that He does put a qualifier here on prayer. If you ask anything in my will, that's where the confidence comes from. So, there's some things we need to know about this. As Christians, how do we know the will of God? And can we with certainty say that we always know the will of God in every case, in every scenario? Now think about that. There are things that we can know are the will of God, I believe. There are clear things that we find out in the Scripture that we know are the will of God. Make it something very personal. You struggle with a sin in your life. You think God wants you to give in to that sin in your life? To give in to temptation? Of course He doesn't. So you can know with confidence that you pray for a weakness in your life and you say, Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would work within me and that I would be submitted every day and that You would keep me from that sin. Do you think He'll answer a prayer like that? Mm-hmm. I think we can have the assurance and the confidence that He will answer a prayer like that. Why? Because it's already been revealed in His will, in His Word, that's His will for us. How about praying something like this? Lord, I pray that You would provide for me sometime this week, maybe every day this week, someone that I can share the gospel with. You think you can pray in confidence in that? Because you know that the Bible teaches us that ought to be something that we do daily. And the Holy Spirit, if we are open to Him and we pray, that's one of those prayers that we can answer. Well, how about this one? Lord, I have a friend that I love so much, and I'm just praying and believing that You will heal them from their sickness. Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? I have. Okay. Can I know? Now, there are those who would teach that you can know that's God's will. And this is why they pray the way they pray in many cases, because they believe sincerely that it's not God's will that anybody should ever have sickness or hurt or want or something like that. So they pray, and at least they're consistent in what they believe. They pray believing that God's going to do that. But I don't know that the Bible gives us liberty to pray like that in every case. So how do you seek the will of God? Well, when it is clearly in the Scripture, you know that it's the will of God, and you can pray with confidence that He's going to answer that kind of prayer. When it's not clearly in the Scripture, it is incumbent upon us to spend some time with God and to wait and to seek and to ask and to be open to whatever His answer might be. Because it might be His answer in one case where He brings complete healing to somebody, because that's His will. And it might be His answer in another case where He says, this is not a part of My plan for this person. And so sometimes we get frustrated with that thought and we say, well, what's the use in praying anyway, if it's only going to be according to God's will? Well, let me ask you this. Don't you believe that the ultimate in the human experience is to know and to do and to be in the will of God? So if part of our prayer is discovering the will of God, where God is speaking to us, where He's bringing us in line with that, I mean, for us personally, what is better than that? To know the heart of God. We all have prayed at times believing something or hoping, let me put it that way, hoping something was God's will. And I bet we all can testify where our hope over time, God revealed that our hope did not line up with His will. Do I think God just says, you dumb kid, I'm chastising you for that? I don't believe that at all. I believe, you know, from a sincerity of heart, we pray those things, and over time, God shows us that may not be His will for our life. All of us probably, again, could testify where, over time, we've changed our approach to prayers for certain people, for certain events, for certain things, because over time, spending time with God in prayer, He showed us that what we were hoping would be His will and what we asked would be His will was not His will. So what He actually did in that whole thing, because He's a loving Father who cares about our sincerity, He brings us in line with His will. And He literally does at times change the way we pray for certain things or pray for certain people. And it ought not to be an act of frustration on our part and say, well, God just didn't choose to do it my way, so we become frustrated with God. You know, there are some approaches to prayer that I think are devastating to Christians' faith taken to their full extent. If you pray believing hard enough, then God is required to do it type of approach. So what if God doesn't do what you asked Him to do, and you say, I believed as hard as I could? Someone failed there. Either you failed, maybe you didn't have enough faith. And I've had people tell Christians that before. Apparently, you didn't have enough faith when you prayed. Boy, what a wonderful way to share with someone who's going. Or some people will carry it this far. Oh, you must have had sin in your life, so since you had sin in your life, then God didn't answer your prayer. Another wonderful approach to a Christian brother or sister, okay? Or there are those who blame God. Why didn't God answer my prayer? Why didn't God do what I asked Him to do? John reminds us here in verse 14 that as we ask, what is crucial is we ask according to His will. And once again, I remind you, that will require part of our prayer time is seeking the will of God. Usually what our prayer times are, if we're not careful, is they become a list of what we want. and we spend very little time just with God. Think about a good marriage relationship that you know, or maybe that you're experiencing and stuff. Over a period of time, when you have that good relationship with somebody, you get to the place where you know. You may not always like what they're thinking, but you know what they're thinking. You know what makes them happy. You know what's important to them. You know what bugs them. You know all of those kind of things. And sometimes it gets a little bit freaky and stuff that you start thinking alike. And it really gets weird when you start looking alike. I'm glad that's not happening in mine. In Teresa's case, she'd be in trouble. But you know, it's an amazing thing. And why do those good relationships evolve? I hate that word, but I guess it's the only word I have. Evolve to that place. It's because you spent time together. You listen to one another. You care about what's going on in each other's life. It moves to that direction. And we call that a good, healthy relationship. And why would that also be true with our Heavenly Father? Why wouldn't that also be true that God could speak to us in those ways? You know, in our personal relationships with friends or our loved ones and stuff like that, we all know that there are barriers that we can throw up that will cause us to destroy the communication and the intimacy. And all those things can be impacted by attitudes or by different things that we could bring into the scenario. And we know it does harm. It's true also with God. When there are things that stand in between us and God, when there are barriers that we put up, when we have attitudes with God, and when we're arguing with God, when we're all these kind of things that we have, they are barriers for us to be able to move to the place where we begin to hear the voice of God so that we can know the will of God. I'm not talking about the will of God that's already written down. That's set. But there are so many decisions we might make in our lives every day that it doesn't say, okay, Tony, on Monday, I want you to go see so-and-so and say this to him and that to him and the other thing to him. There's not a verse in there that says that. Okay? But there is a living word that lives within us. The Spirit of God that lives within us, who I believe would like to speak to us in such a way. So that we would hear the voice. Yeah, tomorrow, Monday, I want you to go here and do this and do that. Ever met anybody like that, that kind of approached life that way? I've known one guy my whole life, really, that really approached life that way. And I'm telling you, he became an irritant to me. Because his response was, and the thing that got me is because it wasn't a response to get out of something. He really believed what he said. And so I guess it was kind of convicting to me. When I'd say, hey, Paul, suppose we can go do this Tuesday? He said, well, I'll pray about it. If the Lord leads me to do it, I'll be there. Now, I know you all have met people that use that almost as a cop-out. But that wasn't him. He really, that's the way he approached life. And Paul would go around East Mesa driving, and he would say, Lord, you want me to turn right or left here? This way, he's irritating. I'm just telling you. You know? Or he would go into a place and he'd run into somebody and say, Lord, do you want me to talk to this person? Lord, what do you want me to say to this person? Can you imagine having such a relationship with God that's how you talk to God every day? And not just saying it to God, but being receptive to God. So, do we believe that the Holy Spirit is alive in us? If we do, then we must also believe, at least somewhere within us, that the Holy Spirit who's alive in us wants to speak to us, wants to direct us. And there was a time as a Baptist pastor, I felt a little bit uncomfortable to say to people, you know what, I feel like God's telling me this. Because people go, oh, our pastor's turning into a charismatic or something like that, you know. And I got to a place where I finally asked the church, it was my first church, I finally said, does it sound strange to you that your pastor would say, I feel like God's speaking to me in this area? And finally they respond, no. And I said, what should be strange in a church when you have a pastor that says, well, I've never heard from God. God never speaks to me. And it ought to be the same thing for all of us. For all of us. It ought to be a part of our daily experience where the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to us. And where we're open to hearing Him. I think He wants to speak to us more than we want to hear Him. So that barrier we have, those barriers are barriers that we put up that harm the communication with Him. So He says here, if we ask anything according to his will, requiring that we know his will, requiring that we spend time with him, because how can you know his heart if you don't spend time with him? How can you know what's important to him in every occasion? How can you know what he has for you tomorrow unless we are open to listening to him? I think this would transform my life. I think it would transform the church's life if that was our approach. And I mean sincerely our approach. God, what would you have me do? Can you imagine if you had a group of people that really felt that way, and then someone asks you something, you say, well, I've got to seek the Lord, and you say, good, I want you to seek the Lord on this, and sincerely I want you to seek the Lord, and then they come back and say, well, you know what, I sought the Lord, and he said no. You say, well, but I really need you to do this. Sound like a church thing, right? Yeah. You know, instead of saying, you know what, praise God, you sought the Lord, he showed you his will, we're glad for you and stuff. God must have, if this is going to happen, God must have somebody else that he's going to do this to. He's speaking to somebody else to this. So, he says, if we can have confidence, and I really want my prayer life to be a prayer life of confidence. And not confidence in what I desire, what I want, what my will is, but confidence in the will of God. And think about the wonder that he allows. Think about this. In prayer, he allows us to be a part of what he's doing. And he allows us to know his heart. I think it's an incredible privilege that he's given us. And so in verse 15 he says, and we know that he hears. And if we know that we hear, he hears whatever we ask. Again, the qualifier goes back according to his word. We know that we have the petition we have asked of him. Why wouldn't he do what his will is in our life? The answer is, of course he will do what his will is in our life. And again, think about that second part. He has allowed us to be a part of what he's doing. So part of what we have in Christ that John reminds us here is we have confidence that the will of God, when we seek it, he's going to show it. And when we pray in the will of God, then he's going to do the things that he says he's going to do. We can have confidence in that. That's a wonderful confidence. Again, we need to let him be the originator of it and not you and I deciding what we want and then asking God to bless it or to do it. Questions or comments on the prayer thing? A whole lot you can deal with on that and stuff. But it really is, he really breaks this down for us to say, this is what you have as a child of God. This is who you are in Christ. We talked last week, and we talked in this book about the incarnation of Christ. And we talked about what's called the kenosis, that Jesus emptied out himself of his prerogatives, of his deity, to walk literally as a man. He wasn't a Superman, half God and half man. He was fully God, yet at the same time, fully man. Yet when he prayed, now think of this, as a man, because you know your Jehovah's Witness friends will say something, if Jesus was God, who did he pray to? Well, they have no concept of the Trinity, so that tells you. But the point of it is, when Jesus walked as a man, he prayed as a man. And when he prayed led of the Holy Spirit, the same way that we are privileged to be led of the Holy Spirit. Now think about this. Shows you how in tune Jesus was to the Holy Spirit. Jesus always prayed in the will of God. These things I do, you shall do also, because I go to my Father. It is possible for us to pray in the will of God the same way Jesus did, if we are led by the Holy Spirit, if we are surrendered to the Holy Spirit, if we are controlled by the Holy Spirit. It's possible. It's possible. Now, he's patient with us. I'm glad. And he knows this. He knows for us this is a process, because we still battle. Even as Paul said, he battled with his own flesh. He knew what he wanted to do, but he didn't do it. And times when he didn't want to do things, he went ahead. So it is a process, and we call that the work of the Holy Spirit sanctifying us, moving us to the place where we become more and more each day like Jesus. But I think it's a misnomer to say it's not possible for us to pray in the will of God. It is possible. We can't say we can't know the will of God. Well, why would there be any instruction about praying in the will of God if it's impossible to know the will of God? And how are we going to know the will of God? Only through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So it is possible. It is possible. And Jesus showed us how it's possible. All right, verse 15. Go on to the second thing verse 16 and 17. The second thing that he's called us to as believers. Now, this is an interesting passage right here. Because he brings into the thing sins that lead to death. What would be a sin that leads to death? Well, one very quick one would be suicide. And you know, there's not much use praying for someone who's already dead. Okay? But what he does teach us here is that there are some sins that do not lead to death. And part of what we've been called to be in Christ is to be a people who have compassion for others who are in sin. Now, compassion for those who are in sin does not denote that we are okaying what they're doing, that we're pacifying what they're doing, that we're passing over what they're doing. But let me ask you this. How many of you, since you've been a born-again Christian, have sinned? You are a messed up group of people. Okay? So how many of us in this room then are capable of sinning? And the answer is every one of us are capable of sinning. How many of us would like for our sins, even from last week, to be put on this board right here so everybody knows? Every thought we had, every word we have, the intent of our heart, including the actions that we did. I wonder how long that list would be. Too long. Okay. Jesus always had compassion for sinners. Yet Jesus never condoned sin. And this becomes a huge rub that we have in our world today. Permissivism, where you know what, you have no right to say something to somebody because automatically you're judging them. And love to the world says, let anybody live any way that they want, do anything that they want, and you don't have any right to say that. And it's interesting that people like to use Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. They love that little story. But they never tell the whole story. Because it is clear that Jesus had compassion for that woman. For her and the woman at the well who had been married, what, 5 or 6 times? Okay? It's clear that Jesus had compassion for the thief on the cross. It's clear that Jesus is a compassionate Savior. Okay? But it's also clear, if you read all of the text, that Jesus never condoned sin for anybody. And his compassion was a call not to continue in sin, but to come out of sin. And now John tells us that part of who we are in Christ is we literally can have an impact, a positive impact, a changing impact in a brother or sister's life who happened to be caught away in sin at a certain time, who happened to be away from Christ at a certain time. And we really have an opportunity there. We have an opportunity to condemn them. We have an opportunity to cast them aside. Or we have an opportunity to pray for them. And once again, seek how the Lord might have us speak into someone's life. Sometimes we think that it is our job always to speak into someone's life when there is, maybe they're heading in a direction they ought not to head into. I would say to you, like anything else, before you speak into someone else's life, you better spend some time with God. You better spend some time with the Holy Spirit. Because sometimes what we view as someone is doing or saying or being involved in, we don't know the whole story. We don't know the whole story. Okay? And we might be in the midst of jumping into something, in the middle of something that God's already dealing with. Okay? It's a story where someone says, well, I saw so-and-so go into the bar down there today. So we need to pray for brother so-and-so because we saw him go into the bar. It never crosses our mind that there could be a lot of legitimate biblical reasons for them to go into the bar. Our first idea is, well, no, something else is going on. And it could be, but that's why I say we need to spend some time with the Lord. And the Bible gives clear instruction before we go jumping on somebody else because of the sin that they're in, we need to check ourselves. And he says you've got to be very careful and you've got to be humble. The reason that you talk with somebody about something in their life is not because you caught them, or not that you can point them out, or not that you can look spiritually superior to them. It's always, whether you're talking about church-wide or you're talking about individually, when you deal with sin, it's always for the purpose of restoration. That ought to be the intent of the heart. It always ought to be because you love them and you care about them and you're not trying to catch them, but you are trying to minister into their heart. But you have to be careful that you don't get, and that's what Paul says in the book of Galatians, be careful that you don't get caught up in the exact same sin. And I would carry that a little bit further when we talk about prayer. When we pray, give prayer requests for people that are struggling with certain things in their life, we need to be very careful that it doesn't turn into a gossip session about somebody. We are enabled because of who we are in Christ. Now, I want to say, I love this thought. If Christ is in control of our heart, if the Holy Spirit is in control, and we are listening to His voice, we are capable of having the compassion of Christ for those, even our brothers and sisters that are in sin. Which I think would include not only the caring for their soul and caring for what they're in, but also the wisdom on how to speak with them, how to walk with them through that. At times it may be challenging them. Okay? But you all know this. There are some people that you would take a challenge from, and there are other people you would not take a challenge from at all. Right? You know, there are some people you'd probably say, you know, get out of my face, I'm doing better than you are type thing. There are other people. So when we think about this, one of the things that we have in Christ Jesus is this wonderful capability to have compassion for other people. To really care. Not to catch, but to care. To say, it concerns me, really deep down concerns me that my brother or my sister has gone off into sin. And so whatever I have to do to love them, to share with them, to walk with them through that, I'm willing to do that. You say, well, what if they don't respond to any of it? Well, the Bible deals with that also. But so often, even, you know, when you talk about even church-wide, people want to jump to the biggest, they want to jump to the end. Let's church them. You know, they're awful. Let's dump them out of the church as quickly as we can. So that's not right. Matter of fact, it's a sin against a brother or sister. Because as everybody confessed here, we're all capable of falling into sin, of slipping into sin. And part of the body is to be that ministering, that healing, that loving, that compassionate church that really has the heart for Jesus for one another, even when we slip and fall. I remember, was it the Newsboys, or was it, what was that other one, the early group? Huh?
I don't.
You know. No.
Information.
Huh?
DC Talk.
DC Talk, yeah. Thank you. I think it was DC Talk. That talked about, they actually wrote a song that was called What If I Stumble and What If I Fall?
Yeah.
Anybody ever heard that song?
Yes.
Go on YouTube and listen to it. Even if you don't like DC Talk, listen to the words of this song. Because it really talks about that. What if I do stumble? And what if I fall? Basically, the answer is, are my Christian brothers and sisters going to cast me aside? Mm-hmm. Are they going to just reject me completely? And again, we have to go back to the reality. What if when we stumbled since we've been born again? What if when we fell since we've been born again, the reaction was, and everybody knew it, and the reaction was, they cast us aside? To have the compassion of Christ. Think about, because we are born again, the Holy Spirit lives in us, we're capable of compassion and caring and coming alongside when someone struggles. Well, boy, time has gone very quickly. Or maybe not for you, but it has for me. So, the third thing I want to share with you, I want to close this out. So the third thing I want to share with you, you'll find in verses 18 through 20. This is a hard one, and this is not the first time John has said this. He has talked about sin, and about that if you are in Christ, or you are in Christ, that you do not sin. We don't sin anymore. Clearly, his intent of this was to speak, and earlier we talked about this, his intent was to speak of a practice of life and a way of life. that because we are Christ, we no longer sin in our way any longer. It isn't our pattern. It isn't our habit. It isn't where we live, and it isn't where we dwell. In other words, because Christ lives within us, we can't live in sin. It's a very uncomfortable place for us. And we've already said we're capable of it. But one of the realities for we who are genuinely born again is when we do sin, we don't like it. When we do stumble, it's not what we like. It bothers us. It concerns us that sin is in our life, or that we've given into temptation, but we don't dwell there. We don't live there. It's not our identity any longer. We are now the children of God. And because God lives within us, the intent of our heart is that we will live lives that are pleasing to God and that are a testimony of the reality of who He is in us. Now, I take it one step further, and I've dealt with this before, but I want you to get this. Do I believe that we have the potential of living life without sin? I do. Now, boy, you say, "Ooh, wait a minute." I do believe that if we lived surrender to the Spirit, we would live a life of righteousness. And I believe our greatest struggle is a struggle between our own flesh and the Spirit. And the Bible, Paul makes it very clear, when we are in the flesh, that's when we are capable of doing any sin a lost person is capable of doing. But he also said, when you are filled with the Spirit, when you're controlled by the Spirit, the result of that are all things that are righteous and godly, the fruit of the Spirit. So, do we have the potential to live sinlessly? Yes, it's there. I have yet to meet the person that's done that. I'm certainly not the person that has done that. Because our flesh is very strong. And we have an inclination to want to give in to that flesh. But part of who we are now, because we are in Christ Jesus, is we are able to do something now we could never do prior to coming to Christ. And that's to walk in righteousness. That's to walk in holiness. That's to walk in godliness. That's to reject the temptation of sin, which we could not do when we were in bondage to sin. That's to stand up even against the enemy of our soul, and in Christ Jesus, not let him have a place in our life, as he talks about here, that does not belong to him. All those things are true now because we are in Christ Jesus. And if we would stay in Christ Jesus, that is, surrender to the Spirit, we would walk continually in holiness and in righteousness. And I believe part of the sanctification process is, hopefully, you walk more in the holiness and the righteousness of God today than you did last week, last year, or when you first came to Christ. The last thing he says, because our time is up, verse 21. Why would he stop? Why would he close by saying, "Little children, keep yourself from idols"? Why would he say such a thing? What is the inference here? What is an idol? Anything you put before God. So what's he teaching them? Make sure that God always has his proper place in your life. Nothing comes before God. Not anything that's created, not any material thing that you have, not any other person, not any relationship that you have. Nothing comes before God. Keep yourself from falling in that trap of idolatry. Because when God is first place in our life, then that's when everything falls into place. It falls into order for us. That's when the Christian life, quote, works. And all the blessings that are promised to us in the Scripture are given to us because God has His proper place. And listen, when God doesn't have His proper place in our lives, nothing's right. Think about it. Nothing's right. So he closes out this wonderful letter by saying, keep yourself from idols. Don't let anything come between you and God. Hopefully, as we as Christians believe this, when God is first place in our life, He makes everything else in life good. Every relationship that we have, everything that we have is made right because God is first place in our life. And when something else takes that place, everything else is affected or messed up a little bit because God doesn't have that first place. So, last week he taught us about the assurance of our salvation. He closes out this letter by reminding them what we have, remind us what we have because we have Christ Jesus. And a call to walk in what we have. Because just having it with no intent to walk in it has no real impact. There has to be a willingness to walk in it. And when we walk in who we are in Christ, then all these things are promised to us. All right? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time together this evening. Thank you for our study in 1 John. And thank you for these who've come out tonight. And we're grateful for the time of prayer that we had as we lifted up those different needs. Lord, we pray that our hearts will be responsive in everything to your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for your word that reveals to us that eternal will that you have for us. But also thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us, who, if we will listen and if we will respond, will speak to us. And he will show us. And he will guide us into all righteousness. And he will glorify you. And he will reveal your will in our lives. Give us ears clearly to hear what the Spirit is saying to us in these days. Lord, help us have compassion for one another in our shortcomings. Lord, help us to walk lives of holiness and not in sin. And Lord, help us never to put anything before you. And when we do that, Lord, convict us of that and help us to return to a place where you are the first place in our life and everything. Thank you for our time together. Give us your will and your way this week as we live out being the church in this community. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.